So if you're following along, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 112. Now, Psalm 112 to 116 are called the Hallel Psalms, meaning praise. Some people have a different list of the numbers on those, and I don't understand why there's a little discrepancy there, but we're going to go with the 112 to 116. You might find a little difference when you look at some other commentaries or something. Now, the people would sing these psalms when they were celebrating the Passover. When they started the Passover meal, they would sing Psalms 112 to 113. At the end of the meal, they would sing Psalms 114 to 116. So Jesus and his disciples would be singing these psalms too at that time, excuse me, when they were going through that celebration of Passover. So if we can, it'd be nice for us to study these psalms together in the groupings that they sang them. So this week, let's look at Psalm 112 to 113. Now, just as a reminder, when we study the Word of God, it's true that we're learning some information that is extremely helpful, but as we do that, we're also meditating on the Word of God. And that's such a good thing because that causes it to go deeper into our soul. And that buries the truths of God's Word within us. And that is making us stronger in our beliefs. You know, it's such a good thing because it protects us when someone tries to bring in false doctrine to deceive us. We can immediately have the red flags go off and we say, you know, that doesn't sound right. So it's a healthy and powerful thing for us to meditate on the Word of God, and it's especially good when we get to do it together. So let's look at Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And the Lord tells us right here what's this psalm's going to be talking about. It's going to be focusing on the one who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commands. But it starts out here, it's another one of these psalms, it starts out by saying, praise the Lord. And now that's a command. It's actually written in a command form here. So I'd like to make it a practice that when we see a command from the Lord like this, that we follow through with it right away if we can. So that sets a good example for us obeying the Lord. So let's pause for just a moment here and praise the Lord. Let's praise him. Father, we praise you so much. Thank you that you are so awesome and so good and so holy. And Lord, I'm just rejoicing that we can come together and lift our hearts in praise to you. So Father, we give you all praise and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, then this psalm goes right on telling us who is a blessed person. And it mentions two things, fearing the Lord and delighting greatly in his commandments. So let's look at those. First of all, fearing the Lord. It means that we have great respect and awe for the Lord. We never want to disrespect him, nor do we ever want to do anything to displease him. You know, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's a good thing to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And as it tells us here, it's also a very great blessing in our life if we had that fear of the Lord. You know, we wish and we pray that others around us would have that healthy fear of the Lord too. And we pray that prayer for our loved ones, you know, who don't know Christ yet, and also for our nation. And that's why I included that this morning in our prayer for the nation. We really need to fear the Lord. It is such a blessing in your life to have that. And our country could desperately use that. The second thing it mentions in this verse is to delight greatly in his commandments. So what would that look like? Well, we just saw one of the Lord's commands here at the beginning of the psalm when it said to praise the Lord. Now, if we get all bummed out when we see that and say, oh no, he's going to make us praise the Lord again, isn't he? Well, that wouldn't be even delighting in his commandments, much less delighting greatly in his commandments, now would it? But delighting greatly here would be more like, all right, we get to praise the Lord right now. And we even get to praise the Lord together. That's delighting greatly in the Lord's commands. Now that would be awesome, you know. And if you think about it, since God is protecting us by having us following his commandments, plus he's strengthening our inner man by doing them as we practice them, then it just makes sense that we shouldn't be complaining about following the Lord's commands, but we should be rejoicing about that. Now, let's look at some of the benefits of actually doing what it says in verse 1. But verse 2 is going to break this apart for us here and explain this. His descendants, the one who fears the Lord, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So how are your kids doing today? Are they mighty on earth and are they being blessed? If not, then refer back to verse 1 and examine yourself. Do I have a healthy fear of the Lord? And do I greatly delight in God's commands? Or do I ignore them or complain when I have to do them? Now, this self-evaluation isn't for the sake of judging, but for the sake of correction, if needed. But you may have that healthy fear of the Lord, and you may be greatly delighting in God's word, but you still might be going through some very rough times. Well, that's when the Job principle kicks in, because remember, he had a very close walk with the Lord too, but his entire world fell apart. So that has to be taken into account. And I thank the Lord for the balance in his word. You know, he gives us direction on the one side, but if we take it too far and try to make it a serious, hardcore law, then the Lord reminds us, now, wait a minute, there's the other side of this coin too, and that's the Job principle. So a good thing to weigh out there, because I'm not trying to make a guilt trip on any of us here. Verse 3 goes on, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, at first, this verse sounds like they should be loaded with money, but I don't think that's what it's getting at, because when you look at the second part of the verse, it seems to point out that it's referring to spiritual riches with things like righteousness, which you can't find anywhere in this world. True righteousness can only be found in having a relationship with the Lord. And righteousness only comes by believing in Jesus. When we do that, Jesus shares his righteousness with us. And the most blessed thing about having Jesus' righteousness in us is that his righteousness endures forever. So that means heaven is our final destination, and it will last forever, because we'll always be righteous because we're in Christ. You won't find any better cruise than that one ever. And God did this for us in Christ. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So the first part of verse 4 assures us that there's always hope. As it says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. So no matter how dark things get for the upright, it's true that there arises light in the darkness. And I believe that we're to share that light with others. And we can see the world getting darker and darker all the time. So the light of Christ is much needed. And why are we able to share that light of hope in such darkness? It's because of what we're told in the rest of verse 4, where it says, he is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Now, this is what God is like, right? But the Lord passes these things along to us who are actually doing verse 1, who are allowing the fear of the Lord in our life, who are greatly delighting in his commands. So does this verse describe what God is like? Yes. But it should also be describing the believer who is walking closely with the Lord, being gracious and full of compassion and full of righteousness. Now, the Lord's going to describe in detail what this kind of believer looks like in verses 6 to 9. And then he's going to describe the reaction that the wicked person has to this faithful believer that walks closely with the Lord, as described in verse 10. He's going to talk about the wicked's reaction there. So look at verse 5 first of all. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So first of all, this person helps people out and is not stingy. Now, this doesn't mean that they will throw their money around to just anyone, like to a panhandler. That's why it says that he uses discretion when he's guiding his affairs. So you can help someone who really needs help, but you don't have to feel guilty when you don't give something to a panhandler that you run across or someone who's probably going to waste money on drugs or alcohol. But what this verse does promote is that we should be givers and not just looking out for our own interest. And the New Testament teaches us the same thing, doesn't it? Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Verse 6, "Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance." Now, if we have surrendered our life to the Lord, and we understand that the Lord is in control of our life, then we really don't have to get shook up when unexpected things happen to us. And for those who walk faithfully with the Lord, they will be remembered by the Lord forever. And that's how the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." So this verse tells us how to not be afraid when we hear bad news, evil tidings as it's called here. Just keep your heart steadfast, meaning to always trust in the Lord. Do you want to be a powerful Christian? Then always trust in the Lord and his word completely. You know, when we do the inductive Bible study class, we talk about becoming a dangerous Christian. And by that, we mean that when you learn to use observation and you can see for yourself what the Bible actually says, then you become dangerous because no one can fool you by telling you something that is off. And guys, we need that kind of discernment these days. And that thought leads right into what it says in verse 8. "His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." So if your heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, then your heart is established. And it will be established all the way until we see the Lord take out the devil, because he is our great enemy ever since we came to Christ. Verse 9, "He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor." And his horn here is referring to his strength. Now, this is talking about the man, that person that fears the Lord. You know, we were told earlier that he was a gracious person. And this verse expands on that thought by showing that he is a giving person that likes to help those in need, like the poor that are mentioned here. And the term dispersed here implies that he uses good discretion in his giving. He likes to give where it's going to do the most good, to a worthy cause that is truly going to help someone. And by the way, the past tense in those statements, if you notice that, they show that this is his reputation. He's done these things in the past, and that's what he's known for among the people. And we're told again here that his righteousness endures forever. His walk with the Lord, it's not going to change. He is faithful, and he will be honored for that. He doesn't need corruption or deception to make it in his life. He trusts completely in the Lord and for his life and for his endeavors. So this is a beautiful thing the Lord encourages us with, for walking with him, a reminder, our righteousness endures forever. Our faith in the Lord is strong. Verse 10, "The wicked will see it." They're going to see all these things the Lord just described here that tell us what the faithful and the person is that fears the Lord. "The wicked will see it and will rejoice." It's not what it says, is it? "The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." So the wicked man, we can see here, he's the opposite of the righteous man. Instead of enduring, he will be melting away. And he's going to be very angry at the blessings that come to the faithful man. The wicked man's future is going to be frustrating and unfulfilled and be filled with extreme anger. Look at Luke chapter 13 for a second. Luke chapter 13. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. Luke chapter 13, and look down to verse 24. It says, "Strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Now look what it says in verse 28. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There is that gnashing of teeth. "When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." So there's a picture of the wicked seeing these people being blessed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets, and they're not allowed in. And that is going to bring extreme anger to them, but it's their just reward for how they lived, you know, before the Lord. Okay, back to our psalm. Let's jump into Psalm 113 now. And guess how it starts out? Praise the Lord. And that's a command again. So let's give praise to the Lord again, guys. Father, we praise you, Lord. And we thank you that you will reward those who will remain faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to be in that group, please. All right, continuing on in verse 1 of Psalm 113. "Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." So we're going to see that this whole psalm is focused on praising the Lord. Now remember that these psalms are probably the ones sung by Jesus and his disciples during the Passover. And we've read that before, but maybe it didn't quite sink in. Take a look at Matthew 26 is one place where this is kind of mentioned. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, a very short verse here in verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And that hymn goes back to these psalms that we're looking at here. They would have been singing the ones at the end of the meal, not the ones we're looking at today. But I think it's very interesting to let us know these were songs that Jesus and the disciples were singing. So all the words we're looking at here were part of their hymnal, their song. And remember, the Psalms was used for a hymnal by the Jewish folks there. Okay, so back to Psalm 113. Can you picture this? The disciples gathered around the table with Jesus, singing these words that speak directly to them. I mean, look at that in verse 1 again. "Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." So they're singing these words that speak directly to them. They are literally the servants because they're the disciples of the Lord. And they are praising him right there at that exact moment during the Passover celebration. Isn't that interesting? And you guys are the servants of the Lord who are right here. And, you know, as you are praising the Lord, which we just did a couple of times and not even counting the worship we started with, as you're praising the Lord, this passage is speaking directly to you as well. Isn't that amazing? And you add that to what is the name of the Lord, because that's what it says here, praise the name of the Lord. It's Jesus. We can chew on that one for a while, but here's the disciples with the Lord, knowing his name right there, singing this song about servants praising the name of the Lord. Wow, what an opportunity. Pretty cool. All right, verse 2. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." And I'm thinking about Jesus and his disciples still and how they're going to understand the Lord so much more after he goes to the cross and then he's raised from the dead. For them, this verse we're reading here is going to have such a deeper meaning after the last Passover they share with Jesus. And they will truly say, from this time forth and forevermore. Amazing to think about. Now, in the Old Testament, this verse would have had more of the meaning of the consistency of the Lord, that he was worthy to be praised then, and he would be worthy to be praised forever. So that's probably what was on their minds at that time period when they read this verse. So verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. So we know the Lord is worthy to be praised the whole day long. It's very poetic the way it says here, you know, from sun up to sundown. So if you happen to look outside and you see the sun shining, then don't forget to praise the Lord, because he's worthy of that all day long. And if you're wondering why it doesn't say all night long, well, that's probably because they were normally sleeping after it got dark outside. They didn't have TVs to keep them up all night or cell phones or anything else. When it got dark, they said, I guess it's time to go to bed. So they went to sleep. So that's why that's not mentioned, okay? It's not that they're saying we're religious. We only praise during the day. We don't praise at night. That's not the point at all. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. No matter how powerful a nation is or how high they're lifted up, the Lord is exponentially higher than they could ever be. His glory is even higher than the heavens. And remember, they didn't have spaceships or anything back then, so they could only see the heavens as far as they could see the sky at night and the millions of stars shining. Anything further than that, you know, that was higher than they could even fathom in their minds. And yet the Lord said his glory is higher than they could even imagine. That's our God. Isn't that amazing? Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Nothing is greater than the Lord who dwells on high. And I thought it was cool. We were singing about that this morning. I don't give Angie a heads up on the message or anything. She just listens to the Lord and picks the songs. And when they match up like that, it's all the Lord. So it's so cool to see that as we were singing that very thing, that nothing is greater than the Lord. And as it says here, he's the one who dwells on high. Now, the ironic thing is that there are many people on earth who think they are smarter than God. If there is one, they might say. The truth of the matter is that there is absolutely nothing greater than the one true living God. And they will all be face to face with that reality someday. So let's hope they humble themselves and repent before then. Verse 6, talking about the Lord here, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. It's like, who is this Lord our God who dwells on high, who's willing to humble himself and look down on the things in the heavens and the earth because he's so far high above them? Now, when you think about the supreme magnificence of God Almighty who created this entire universe, it makes you wonder, why would he humble himself to be concerned about the things going on in the heavens and the earth? It's like David said in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? David had those thoughts too, because he understood the magnificence of God Almighty. You know, the Lord doesn't have to take such awesome care of his creation, especially after man brought sin into the world. The Lord could have just said, you know, I'm going to scrap this whole thing and just move on. I'll start over and build another universe that will be without sin. But thankfully, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, the day is coming when the Lord is going to build a new heaven and a new earth, but praise God, he's planning on taking us with him. He's not going to discard us, and that's because he loves us so much. So we're eternally grateful that the Lord humbled himself to not only just behold the things on earth, but he actually came down to earth to die in order to pay for our sins. I just love that about the Lord, that he humbles himself, and that should strongly encourage us to humble ourselves for the Lord too. Verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. You know, when no one else seems to care about the poor and the needy, the Lord does. As someone said, the Lord seems to like to choose those who were seen as the least likely. For instance, he chose to use Moses, who was hiding out for 40 years and was a shepherd watching over the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he chose to use Gideon, who was hiding in a wine press, to secretly grind some wheat for food. And he chose to use Saul, who was out chasing some lost donkeys. And he chose to use David, who was out watching the sheep in his father's pasture. And he even chose to use a baby that was born in a stable on what we now celebrate as Christmas Eve. So if you see yourself as someone who may be considered part of the least likely group, then be encouraged. The Lord may come knocking one day and just blow your socks off, but just understand that each of these people that were just listed had to go through some really difficult times. But don't be discouraged by that, because our God is ever present, and he's an ever present source of strength. Verse 8, that he may seat him with princes, talking about him raising the poor and the needy. He does that because he wants to seat them with princes, with the princes of his people. So this brings to mind someone like Joseph. He was sitting in prison for a few years, having been unjustly accused of a crime that he never committed. But one day, the Lord raised him up out of the dust of that prison and made him second most powerful man in Egypt. He truly was seated among princes. But the one person who was raised up the most, of course, was Jesus. After his trials and his sacrificial death, he was raised up from the grave and was seated on the right hand of his heavenly Father, being seated among the princes of his people in glory. Now these verses 7 and 8, talking about how the Lord raises up the poor and he lifts up the needy so he can seat them in higher places, this shows us that the Lord has a purpose for the poor and the needy. The world may not see the hidden value and potential in them, but the Lord does. Verse 9, he grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Now, in their culture at that time, the barren woman was seen as a disgrace to her family and to her husband. But that's not the view that the Lord had. He wanted to bless the barren and the childless woman with a loving home, just like a joyful mother who did have children. So the same Lord who cares for the poor and the needy also has a great love and concern for the barren woman, the woman who may feel like she just doesn't measure up. The Lord loves to bless, and he loves to use the least likely for his special purposes. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And that leads to the last statement in verse 9. Praise the Lord, because he alone is worthy of all of our praise. Isn't that awesome? Now, an interesting thing about verse 9, for those who took the inductive Bible study class, something you might catch here, you notice it says he grants the barren woman a home like, it has the word like there, a joyful mother of children. It surprises me that I didn't look at every single commentary in the world, but the ones that I looked at on this verse, they all said that he gives the barren woman a child. Now, that's not what the verse says if you read it carefully, but we do know God can do that. He did that with Samuel's mother, right? She prayed and the Lord blessed her with a child. Same thing with Elizabeth. You know, she was given John the Baptist. But This verse does not say that. It says the Lord can give the barren woman a home. That's what he gives them. And it's a home that's like a joyful mother of children. To me, I see that as a more awesome thing. He's going to take a lady who would love to have had children but can't, and he's going to say, I'm going to give her a blessed home. I'm going to give her a home that's filled with joy, just as like the mother who has children. I'm going to bless that woman. I think that's awesome. So that's kind of a side note, guys, but I just wanted to share that with you. All right, if anybody's listening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you today, you need to consider that. Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins completely. God the Father raised him from the dead, and that proved that he accepted Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. He's done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the hard work. You simply receive Christ and thank him for what he did for you. So I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. Lord, you bless me with so much encouragement as we go through your word. I pray that that encouragement just spreads to everyone here and comes directly from you, Lord, not through me, but from you. And Lord, if we pray your will be done for anybody who doesn't know Jesus, we ask you to open their heart to see their need for a Savior, to come into that place of blessing, Lord, knowing they have peace from you. And Lord, we just pray, continue to go after our loved ones who don't know Christ yet. And Father, we thank you for this word that you tell us that you always want to bless people that are the needy and the poor. And Lord, you want to encourage them and use them for your purposes. So Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, as you have allowed us to see this other facility, if that's where you want us, Lord, it's your ministry. So we just pray your will be done, not our will, but your will. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.